To start in June, locked in a table for a men's and women's sign up that we're going to start in July. Men and women's Bible study sign up. The marriage class that Elizabeth and I will be teaching does not require a sign up there in July. So you have a few weeks to be praying about and thinking about which one you'd like to invest your time in there in July. There's not a bad option, that's for sure. As we continue marching through the book of Romans, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, and Paul uses a very peculiar statement right here. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." I'm curious in this room, how many of you know what you're going to be doing this afternoon? Anybody? Right. How many of you know tomorrow what you're going to be doing? Oh, you're going to be at Focus Sports Camp, right? A week from tomorrow, right? We got it down. Because we live and we die by time and by our calendars, don't we? But here in Romans chapter 13, we see that God is not holding us accountable by knowing what we're going to eat or when we're going to fall asleep or what we have coming up this week. God is holding us accountable for knowing His clock, His time, right? For knowing salvation history. If anything, church, for having a bird's eye view of 6,000 years of history in the Bible and realizing that there have been great nations who have come before us who are no more. Of at least realizing that life, even as we know it, is not going to continue forever. That God is working and God is doing and God is moving in salvation history, up until the point where we find ourselves right here in 2017. And Paul is talking about this big picture here in these verses. He says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. And can you imagine this being passed around to the Roman church, as fledgling as they are, in these words of Paul, wake up. Wake up, time is ticking. God is working. You see, complacency has killed the church in the United States of America. Complacency hurts in a major way. And can you imagine being complacent in your marriage and what the end result would be, right? My wife knows that I love her. I don't have to tell her anymore. She doesn't need to hear those sorts of things. Oh, she doesn't need me to do stuff anymore. I did stuff for her when we first got married. We just keep going on. Some of you are doing your marriages that way. How is it working for you? Not good. Paul is saying, wake up. The day is at hand. The time is at hand. He says, we are nearer our salvation than we were at the beginning. Jonathan, I thought that we were saved when we met the Lord. You are saved. In faith, you believed in Jesus and you were saved. You were bought with the price of Jesus' blood, which is fantastic. But even in that salvation, as great as it is just a taste of what God is doing. Because as sure as Jesus came the first time, He's coming the second time. Church, He will return. And what we know in part now, we're going to know fully then. And what we see in part now, we're going to see fully then. What is he talking about with this salvation? Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Such an incredible passage, these few verses of Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 25. Jesus says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Kind of sounds like the last decade of our world here, doesn't it? People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, I want you to try to wrap your heads around this because this is an amazing thing, right? We talk about the cross and the resurrection all the time, and rightfully so, we should be talking about that. But more than any other time, any other time frame in the Bible, and more than any other subject, the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus more than any of those other things. In the Old Testament, in the prophets, it talks about it. In the law, it talks about it. In wisdom literature, it talks about it. In the Gospels, in the New Testament, it talks about it. Paul's letters, he talks about it. Peter's letters, he talks about it. And certainly John's writings, he talks about it. Now, if the Bible, inspired by God, would devote that much time to the second coming of Jesus, we can count on this. He's coming again. He is coming for us again. Now listen, we can disagree on all of the semantics and the way that it's going to unfold. We have people in this room that are amillennial. We have people that are premillennial. We have people that are pre-tribulational rapture. We have dispensationalists. And we have people that have no idea what the last 10 words that I said meant even, right? And it's good for us to dig into these things. It's good for us to let iron sharpen iron with each other, because when you challenge me on what I believe, because I'm the absolute authority and I know exactly how it's all going to happen, right? It's good to be challenged because we dig into God's word and we dig into who God is with those things. So it's a wonderful thing. We need to do it in love always. And we need to have some humility to know I might be wrong because this is a future thing. But no matter what we argue about and what we talk about when it comes to the second return, this has always been a pillar of the church for 2,000 years, that just as Jesus came the first time, he's coming the second time. We can agree wholeheartedly on that. How many ways does he have to tell us? So I want to give you some prophecy here that this is 100% guarantee statement. Not many times you can say that coming out of my mouth. 100% guarantee. You might want to write this down because it's so important. The return of Jesus is closer today than it was yesterday. I guarantee you, right? It's not getting further away, church. That's not how the timetable works. That's not how the clock works. The return of Jesus is closer today. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says right here in verse 11. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, I'm excited about that fact. Some of you are scared to death about this fact. So Paul uses this language that the day is at hand, right? It's right upon us. Now, whenever we talk about this subject, people will push back and use this to say, well, Jonathan, you think that Jesus is about to return again, but people have always thought that Jesus was about to return again. You're right. The disciples thought Jesus would return again in their life. The generation after them thought that Jesus would return again in their life. I think that before I die, Jesus is going to return again, church, because that's how we're supposed to believe. That's it. Because when we realize that the day is at hand and that at any moment Jesus could return again, it's called the imminence of Christ, the return of Christ. When we believe that he's going to return again, it changes something in our behavior. How many of you are going on vacation this summer? Just curious. Don't be embarrassed about it. That's great. How many of you have one more spot for me on that vacation? We already did ours in March, so now no vacation this summer. But I can still go with you. My family doesn't have to go with me. It's not involving four kids. It just would be me. What do you do as your vacation prepares? And you know that the day is at hand that your vacation prepares. You got to get ready for it. Right? I got to make sure that everything is in order for it. I'm thinking about it. And the days right before, all the time I'm thinking about it, right? And if we truly believe that Jesus is returning for us and coming for us, it should change the way we think, the way we operate in our world around us. It's as plain and simple as that. Those attributes that we have when our vacation is coming, we should have those attributes about Jesus and his coming. Look at what Paul says in chapter 13. He says in verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Paul isn't the only one to use this type of terminology. It's throughout the Old Testament where it uses the day of the Lord and the day that is coming when we know Jesus will come again. What do we do with that knowledge? Look at what he says here in verse 12. He says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, in a way, what do you have to do to prepare for vacation? Paul is telling us here, in a way, we know that the day is at hand for the Lord. Here's some things that you should be certain about. Here's some things that you need to do to get into order. Here's the first thing that he says. He says, cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. So how do I know what is dark? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, verse 13. Now I'm getting my threes and eights confused. It says, having believed Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal that is the promised Holy Spirit. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Passages like John chapter 14, they say that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of darkness. So in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we step into darkness, step into sin, there's a voice within us to say, Jonathan, this is not what Jesus has prepared for you. This isn't a path of holiness. I want to speak it to you like this. If you are not convicted of sin in your life, you need to examine your relationship with Jesus. That's as plain and simple as it is. It might be that you've grown so accustomed to sin that you've blocked out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul has given us a list. This is Christianity for dummies right here now, okay? In case you're struggling with the Holy Spirit conviction, he wants to tell us some things. We got to get this right. And I want to tell you, the list is not easy. I'm going to put three of these together here in verse 13. He says to cast off orgies. I'm not going to define that for you. You know that this is an extreme, horrible sexual malfunction. He says cast off sexual immorality. Now, a biblical definition of sexual immorality would be this, that anything involving sexual acts outside of marriage. And then this third one that he lists, sensuality. Now, even an elementary school student can look at that list and say, whoa, it starts off really horrible, and then sensuality, that's not really that bad. You know, what is that about? It's an amazing picture of how slippery a slope it is once we get step into sexual sin. It's easy to say it. You know, that's one thing leads to another so quickly. Church, if you come to Elizabeth and I speaking about marriage this July, certainly you're going to hear me say this, that sex is incredible. Okay, it's awesome, it's amazing. It is a gift that God has given us that is fantastic. And you know, the person that wrote on the bathroom wall is not the one who came up with sex. God created it and gave us that gift that's incredible when it's in marriage. Because we read things like Song of Solomon 1 through 3, and it's so obvious that God has intended a sexual relationship to be housed in a covenant of marriage. But in 2017, we are so smart, and we're so sophisticated, and we've got it all worked out. We don't really have to do that anymore. Marriage is so old school. Marriage has never been about happiness. It's been about honoring and glorifying God with what's around us. And as sure as sex is incredible in a marriage, it'll burn your house down when it's outside of marriage. Now look, man, I'm talking to you here today to a room full of people who have, we've been cavalier in our sexual life, right? Because we're in 2017. This is what you do. This is the glory of this passage right here. Because Paul is saying the day is at hand. These are things that we're supposed to cast off. And so then God has given us an opportunity with these things to be able to cast them off. Because we have Jesus and there's no sexual sin and there's no amount of stepsisters and brothers and aunts and all of these things that we make of our family that makes us a lot like Jacob's family or Abraham's family, right? With how we destroy it, or David's family, that Jesus can't take those lives that have formed in that way and completely redeem them in the cross of Jesus Christ and forgive and allow you to get on a right track that doesn't lead to pain and devastation, but that leads to joy in the Lord. It's what Paul is talking about here. You know, if your life starts off just as this cornerstone of sensuality, you know, that's not very harmful. It is. Paul says, cast that off. You know, he adds another word in there with it in verse 13. He says, drunkenness. And we know in Scripture that drinking alcohol is not a sin. You can't make that a sin in Scripture or Jesus would be in trouble, right? But drunkenness is a sin throughout Scripture. Old and New Testament. And what I would say with drunkenness and why it's in this list is that drunkenness is a fuel for stupidity and all of these other things. Don't let yourself be drunken and then fall into devastation of these other things. Now, these are obvious, right? Oh, we know these things, Jonathan. Let's move on, because honestly, we're just a little bit too uncomfortable to be talking about these. You can't talk about this in church, right? So Paul adds quarreling and jealousy. It says, cast off quarreling and jealousy. Now, these are things that, these infiltrate the church, don't they? These are things that we kind of allow. Well, I'm not drunken and I'm not doing this horrible stuff, you know, with the words that I can't even mention. I can't believe that you did. It's in the Bible, right? But quarreling and jealousy, we think are okay. Well, that's okay. Yet last week, we just came off of the passage in Romans that talks about loving each other. And we let things like gossip fuel our quarreling and jealousy, where, church, God wants us to lay down our pride and humble ourselves and be right with one another in unity. The message of the Lord is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Now, what is Paul getting at when he makes these long lists right here? He says, cast these off. Right? Now, we don't use that terminology very much in our world today. Cast these off. I like to fish. I fish like once every other year. I love it so much. And unfortunately, I have cast off minnows and casted off lures more times than I would like to admit. And no, it's not because I don't know how to tie the lure on there. It's because the big fish that was just on the line scratched the line enough that the next time I cast it, it broke. And that's the whole reason why they cast off. So, man, when I cast off a lure, I do it with authority, right? Because I want to cast further than everybody else, because it's some sort of pride within me that I'm a better fisherman if I cast further, which shows why I never catch fish in the first place. So I cast really far, and the lure just launches into the heavens, and it scares probably the people on the other side of the lake, whereas it's coming flying at them, right? And it occurs to me, if I'm to cast off things of darkness, it's gone, church. We have this habit of taking these vices and these sins and, oh yeah, God's getting a hold of me, so I'm going to just set this aside and be holy before the Lord. And we set it aside so that we can pick it up again when the time is right. But casting off involves getting it out of there. It's not going to return. You know, it's interesting to me that if your phone is causing you to sin, it would be better for you to melt it down, burn it, take the lumps of the cost of it, than it is to continue in sin. Sounds similar to things that Jesus said, right? Well, how is it causing me to sin? If you're looking at pornography on your phone, it would be better to get rid of it. If you're using text to gossip and talk bad about each other, it'd be better for you to get rid of it. That's the type of thing that he's referring to when he's saying, cast off. Let me put up these major boundaries, at least, in between me and this other thing. Here's one 2 weeks ago that I did with my phone. I'm on my email all the time on my phone. In the way that I was organizing my time frame, it was Jonathan, email, and then Elizabeth and the family. So I removed email from my phone completely. And you say, well, that's one of the reasons I have my phone, so I can do that, right? But it was just instinct within me. When I'd sit down, Elizabeth would be there. We have a great time to talk, and I'm doing this, you know? Actually this, because that's the proper way to do it. It didn't make any sense. It was hurting my marriage. The email is gone. That's just an easy example of these boundaries that we need to put in place. What is Paul saying with the day is at hand, so cast off? Can you imagine if Jesus returned and you're looking at pornography on your phone? I've never believed that you can lose your salvation, and I don't believe in that instant that you would lose your salvation, but I don't want him to return and me be doing that. What? That would be horrible. So that's why Paul is saying the day is at hand. So we have a chance now, an opportunity to cast these things away, to be right with the Lord and honoring him and getting our lives right. Listen, you control what you control. Isn't that really wise? Thank you. Let me write that down, right? You can only control what you can control. You can control the amount that you yield your life to Jesus and make him Lord of these areas of your life. I can't control when I drive down the road and there's a Budweiser advertisement on a billboard that has a woman on it that needs to wear more clothing. I can't control that, can I? But I can yield my life to Christ and pray for strength in all of those other areas that are out of my control. And he gives you strength, church. I want to look at these last two things. In verse 13, it's not all negative, right? Oh, you got to cast this off. Paul gives us some major advice on being ready for the return of the Lord. He says, put on the armor of light. Isn't that cool? Armor. He wants you to be an armor wearer. Now, armor helps us walk properly, as he says here in verse 13. Let us walk properly. Armor helps us do that because if you are wearing sufficient armor, you're not being wounded and hurt in the daily battle that is Christian living. Now, I wish that I had armor at home so I could bring it up and talk to you about it. This is the closest thing that I have to armor. The coolest boots that God ever allowed a man to create, right? These are awesome boots. These are so rugged. What's great, young people, when your feet stop growing, you buy a pair of boots and they last like 40 years. It's amazing, and they're so good. These boots are awesome. I can be walking through the rugged hill country of Texas and look down and I'll be standing in cactus. Who cares? Right? These boots laugh in the face of cactus. No cactus will penetrate these things. I can be hunting with my brother and he can say something dumb. This happens quite a bit and I can kick him really hard with these boots. It doesn't even hurt my foot at all to do that, right? It's amazing. When you have sufficient armor on, how you are not susceptible to the attacks that kill everybody else. Now, he says to put on the armor of light. What is light? We know in 1 John, God is light. So you are literally, you are putting God on over you as your protection. You know, we talked last week a little bit about how our church exists to experience real relationships. One is with God. And we see the importance in this armor of light of having this relationship with God every day. That God, I want to be walking in your armor today. Because as sure as I cast that thing off as hard as I can, it's going to be waiting for me when I get to the other side of the lake. And if I don't have your armor on, I'm not going to be able to be strong in that day when that time comes. Man, I'm sure there's testimonies throughout this room of people who have been deep in sin and you've fasted to repent of that sin and get right with the Lord. I hope there's a long list of these people. And what happens? You fast for 3 days and you're repenting of the sin. And then on that day after the fast, the same sin that you've struggled with presents itself and you're like, psh, it's nothing. That's like vomit in my mouth. Why would I ever even go towards that sin? And it bounces right off of you because you're wearing the armor of light. Are you dressed and ready for the return of Jesus? What would happen if Jesus returned? What is Paul getting at here? What would happen if Jesus returned and you were beat up as a Christian? Well, again, you're not losing your salvation. You're still going to be glorified with God in heaven, but I don't want that to be the way that he finds me when he returns. I want him to come and find me as a valiant warrior for him, dressed in the armor of light, being the man of God that he wants me to be. Look at this third thing. He says it in a little bit different way here in verse 14. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I relate to God? In the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. He is the source of the relationship, right? His death and his resurrection are ever before me. Jesus was an example for us in attitude, in service, in love, in friendship. And I love this imagery here to put on the Lord Jesus. In the same way this morning that I put this shirt on, that I put these pants on, that I put my shoes on, that Jesus is covering me. Well, you already said it's the armor of light and it's God covering you. It's another way to say this, right? That it's Jesus covering us. I know we have a passage in Ephesians 6 that talks about the armor of God. You know the two pieces of armor that are about Jesus? The breastplate of righteousness. Why is that about Jesus? Because Romans has told us that we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus, not our own righteousness. So this breastplate of righteousness and the breastplates cover over your back and cover over right here in the front, they protect everything that's vital. Your heart, your lungs, stomach, intestines, pretty much anything that gets injured there and it's no go for Jonathan anymore, right? So your breastplate is Jesus covering what's most important, right? So you can't die. Well, what about your head? You wear the helmet of salvation. That's Jesus, the name that we're saved under. And the two aspects of our armor that are Jesus save us from the killer blow. And I look around the room and I see people and I know people who have walked through life and you received that killer blow sometime. Well, this knocked me off my feet for a decade. I wouldn't go to church for 7 years after this happened. This happened, and I'm still angry at these people. I'm still upset about this. But when we put on Jesus, you could walk into the battle with just those things and you're not going to die. You might be wounded because you don't have your shield of faith or your sword of the Spirit. But even if you don't even have your shoes fitted for the readiness of the gospel of peace, man, with these things, you're not going to die. And we're reminded of that in the mornings. We wake up with the Lord, we put on Jesus, and he covers us. You hear Paul saying, the day is coming. What is going to happen to me if I am found without putting on Jesus? That I'm not a Christian on that day. That's our salvation, right? Of putting on Jesus. And unfortunately, on that day, God will not be for me. He will be against me if I'm not wearing Jesus. But again, here is the grace in what Paul is saying with all of this. The day is at hand. We can look at it. We can see it. So church, today is the day of salvation. This is the time of repenting. This is the time that, okay, we've identified these things that are a struggle in our life, that we can cry out in Jesus' name and get our lives right with the Lord. This is the time. What is your response to those things? Father, how we love you, and we are grateful for this reminder in your word this morning. Lord, we know that the day is at hand when Jesus will return, and we are excited about that to no end. Father, while we still have time on this earth, I know that you want us to be holy. And Father, you've given us such help in your word in passages just like this in Romans 13, God, that can help us identify what we need to cast off and what we need to put on and how we can stand strong for you. So Lord, even as Paul has said, wake us up, Lord, from our slumber to realize what is right before us with the return of Jesus, that we can be the men and the women that you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Go with the Lord today. I hope you have a great day.